Okay, that's better. Otherwise, I'd be talking to myself all evening. Kathy would say, "What else is new?" Okay, what I'm going to do tonight is I'm going to do a bit of a review. And part of the reason is because we have a number of people who are just joining us, and some people have been on vacation. Well, I'm not sure we could call it vacation, right, Fred? But they've been gone. And then we had the YBS in the middle, and then we had the singing. So I was having trouble remembering where we were. So if I was having trouble remembering where we were, you will too, probably. So just to review quickly, we're doing a study out of the book of Ephesians, and we're not doing a verse by verse, but we're taking a look at several primary concepts. And in particular, we're taking a look at the three visions in Ephesians that Paul has regarding the church. And so what was the first one? I don't mean like it opened and he's had a vision. I mean he writes about things in a particular way. Kelly? Yeah. Okay. So the first one is the universal church or the kingdom church. That's the, you know, the one that we don't see, that we're all a part of, and in many ways is the most amazing. Okay? What's the other vision that he has? He describes a part of the church. Yeah, what we do together. So it's the congregational piece. Okay? So he describes the congregation. So in particularly in the first chapter, he talks about the universal church. He talks about the summing above all things in Christ. And, you know, just it's the beginning of a new administration. It is the consummation of the ages. And then starting in chapter 4, he talks about the congregation and then the individual. The individual. So when we talk about the universal church, we're talking about this vision of glory to God, peace on earth, goodwill towards men. We see that in Luke, where Christ is born. And in Ephesians, we see that he's our peace. He made both groups into one new man, thus establishing peace, that he might make it us all one. Okay? It's this picture, and then we also have peace with God. Okay? So the vision of the universal church is one of peace. It's one of peace on earth and one of peace with God. Okay? And in this universal church, where is the universal church? Okay, so part of it is where two or more are gathered together, there am I also. Okay, so he's here, okay, with us. But the church itself, how is it physically located? Huh? Okay, it's the congregation is physically located. The congregation is a part of that church, but it's not physically located. And that non-physical kingdom has two pieces, right? The one we are part of, and the one we will be a part of. So, where is Christ? He's in heaven. Is he in the kingdom? Are we before the throne? No. But are we in the kingdom? Yes. And we are, so we are, this universal kingdom is this kingdom that transcends time and place. Okay? It is everywhere, all the time, every day, all day. And it's something that is beyond our ability to really comprehend. When the question was asked, is God the God of the living? What was the answer? Yeah. And who are they talking about at the time? Abraham and the patriarchs. Okay, so they are living, they're in the kingdom, they're with Christ, we're not, but we're in the kingdom, and we're here on earth. So there is this kingdom that transcends time or space. Okay, so we have peace with God, Romans 5:1-2. Therefore, having been justified by peace with we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we have that peace with Him. And then we talked about the mission of the church, and the mission of the universal church is to demonstrate the manifest wisdom of God through the church. And then in the first chapter, it talks a lot about to the praise of His glory. So everything that happens, this summing up of all things, the extension of His grace, this universal church that includes all of us, this is to His glory. So when we talk about this universal church, it's a really massive vision. Okay, so Paul prays twice in Ephesians, and in verse 18 of chapter 1, he says, "I pray that your heart may be enlightened, so that you may know the hope of His calling." And then he talks about the riches of His inheritance, the surpassing greatness of His power, and he ends that passage by talking about Christ being the head over the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that is all in all. Now, that's pretty amazing when you think about it. The church is the fullness of Christ. It is to be His fullness. So what we've got is this picture of our existence on this earth, along with every other Christian, and the end product should be that the manifest wisdom of God is made known through the church. Okay, and we talked about some ways that happens. Maybe historically speaking, very significant, but we don't necessarily tend to just say, "Oh, I can see." How different is the world because Christ came? I mean, nothing changed. If Christ wouldn't have come, it'd still be the same, right? Okay, so we have the personal blessing. Right. So we have that personal privilege of salvation. But in terms of the impact that the church has had on the world, okay, that Christianity has had on the world, is there any particular impact? Okay, so what Linda said is the United States is built on the concepts that were really the Judeo-Christian ethics, okay, the ideas of justice, okay, and you know the idea of justice and equity. You know, we hear those words a lot. You got to just read the first part of Proverbs. That's what Proverbs is all about: prudence, justice, equity. Those common things that we maybe even take for granted, but we better watch because it gets scary sometimes. Okay. Yeah. Well, it turned everything on its head. Karen and then Joe. Okay. Right. It turned everything on its head. And I'll come back to that, Joe.
asked your question, one of my first thoughts was, in the Old Testament, they have their worship set up to where it was very systematic, and once a year, only the high priest could go in and have that conversation with God. But when Christ was crucified, the veil was torn, and now we have no longer have that separation between us and God. And so we can now go before God, and we no longer have that separation.
Right. So we have that ability to go to Him directly, okay, which is huge. But when we look at the world changed significantly. It didn't change significantly overnight. It didn't change because, I mean, what Jesus turned everything upside down. How did He turn everything upside down? Mary Martha? Yeah, the idea of forgiveness was not something of service, was not. Now, He said, Jesus told His apostles, don't be like the Gentiles, who what? Yeah.
But one of the other pieces, I think, is that, too, we don't realize that there's no limit to the membership of the church, because God doesn't put a limit on it. And God,
okay.
God invites all men. Part of it. I know I didn't answer your question.
Yeah.
Sorry, but
that's okay.
So that's what He wants for us to realize. We turned it upside down in that there are no people that cannot be part of it.
Right.
It is expanded to all people.
So, yeah, and so He tells the Ephesians, see, you are being built into a holy temple. He says you were aliens, but now you are a part. You are part of the heritage, and you are being built into a holy temple. So this picture of exclusiveness, of tribalism, if you will, or whatever, he breaks that down. He says, no, we're supposed to be all, you know, there's neither Jew nor Greek, bond or free, male or female, all are one in Christ Jesus. He says, you're all of equal value. So He changes it up, and He tells His apostles, don't lord it over their heads. You know, don't be like the Gentiles. Instead, the greatest is he who serves. Okay, now, what little book in the New Testament, just a little book, deals with that piece of equality in a way that would just be fundamentally shocking to the Roman mind? Philemon. Yeah, Philemon, he said, Philemon runs away. What happens to runaway slaves? Not good, okay? It's not good. So Philemon runs away, Paul meets him in Rome. Paul sends him back, and he says, okay, Onesimus, Philemon, he says, here comes Onesimus. That's a paraphrase. He says, here's Onesimus. I want you to accept him back as a brother. As a brother. He's got a slave that ran away, maybe even took some of his stuff with him, who knows. He ends up, becomes a Christian. Philemon, somewhere along the road, becomes a Christian. And they come back, and now it becomes a whole different world. And when we talk about the individual role in a little bit more depth, we'll notice that in the fifth chapter. What is the key there? It's submit you one to another. And then he talks about all these different relations, and they're all based on submission. They're based on each one of us thinking about the importance of the other individual, putting their needs above our needs. Okay? I mean, we don't even have to go to very far to find all kinds of passages that will support exactly what that is saying. Christ starts out from the very beginning teaching, you know, blessed are the peacemakers. But it's this idea of service. That is not what the Roman government was built around. The king was first, and everybody else served. And somebody was talking about what turmoil, I think it was Cliff, what turmoil the world was in. And I've mentioned Alexander the Great because he was, you know, in that chain of events that we see following in Daniel, where we have the prophecies, and then there's the Greeks and then the Romans. And the Greeks, I mean, talk about chaos. I mean, he walked around to Egypt and basically conquered that part of the world in 3 years, and then he pushed east, and it took longer. But he just would go in sometimes and take a whole city and kill whatever and take people, make slaves, send them away. Okay? Slavery was a part of the human condition. It was not an exception, and it was not considered anything evil. Okay? So we talked about this a little bit. We really didn't turn that corner till William Wilberforce in England basically just did some fantastic work and ended the slave trade in England. And that was when the conscience, the Christian conscience, came alive to slavery. It was still kind of working in there, you know. And that now there's very few places in the world where the people as a whole would accept slavery as something that's okay. It's not okay. It's not okay. And it's not okay because Christ came and he turned. And it's kind of interesting because how Christ did it, he didn't come on a white horse, and he didn't say, take up your arms, and he didn't say, physically take up arms. He didn't say, start an insurrection. It was a matter of one heart at a time until it changed. And that's one example. But the church as a whole demonstrates the manifest wisdom of God over time by the way that it changes us and it changes the world. And it should change it even more than it does. We should expect. Okay, so it was a massive vision. It was a really massive vision. He prays a second time and he says, I bow my knees before the Father, and he prays that being grounded in love, that they will be able to understand how really big this idea is. He says, I pray that you will be able to understand this is not a little thing. This is a huge, great big thing. It's going to change the world. It's massive. It's for us as individuals, and it's for mankind as a whole, and for eternity. Okay, so when we talk about a vision, we're talking about a look toward a preferred future. Okay, and that preferred future includes the idea that we would assemble in groups. Okay, so our relationship with Christ is with Christ. Our relationship with each other is based on what? Our relationship with Christ. No relationship with Christ, no relationship with each other. That is how this works. Okay? We come together, and one of the primary things we come together is to remember his death, because that is what bonds us to him. It is not a casual thing. We are bonded to him for life. And, you know, when we talk about service, I'm probably getting ahead of myself here, which is the danger of having slides, but when we talk about service, and we talk about being a servant, it's not that is different than being a volunteer. Okay, when we say, if I say, okay, hey, we need a couple volunteers, Kelly's moving, and we need some people to help move. Okay, well, we're taking volunteers. We can, or we can't, or we maybe don't need to, but it's on my option. Okay, when I can change that. When we say I am going to serve, I'm going to be a slave, and Kelly did a very nice job of talking about this at the youth Bible study. You know, what did they do with if a slave was freed and had worked off his bondage, but decided he wanted to stay, what did they do? What did they do? It was for the rest of his life. He took him to the doorpost, put his ear up against the doorpost, and took an awl and went and pierced his ear. And that was the sign that then they were bound for life to that master. That is the imagery we have with Christ. So we are bound in that kind of a relationship. We're not volunteers. You know, we don't volunteer. We're all in. We are all in. And so it's a tremendous picture. And then all of us people who are all in, all of us have had our ears pierced, and we are all in. Now we gather together, and we function as a congregation. I'm gonna move forward here. Okay, so we have a congregation. So the mission of the congregation, as we see it in Ephesians, is to equip the saints, to build them up. Okay? That is what the congregation does. Now, everything we do corporately is for that purpose. It's to build us up, to make ourselves stronger. And when we have people, and there's many of you who do such a wonderful job of teaching and volunteering and coordinating teaching and helping in so many different ways, that's what we are doing. We are building up the body. When we meet corporately and we worship, we are building up the body. Now, you know, okay, so the result is service, unity, knowledge, maturity, having measures of the stature that belong to Christ, not being tossed about, working together like body parts, and the growth of the body, the building up of self in love. Okay, that is what the church does as a group. And we talked about some of those things individually, but this is what the mission of the church is. Okay, so then we say, the vision. Okay, what is the vision? Okay, if we just look and we say, okay, that's what the church is supposed to do. When it gets all done doing that, what's it going to look like? And it should be a group of committed Christians, united, motivated, equipped, actively growing and serving, a fully functioning, called out local assembly of sanctified Christians, each energetically working within the scope of their abilities to further the kingdom, who are secure in their salvation, motivated to serve, and who strive to lead pure lives, who are content in their fellowship with the local body, and encouraging one another to love and good works. Okay? So we say, okay, well, what are we supposed to look like? Well, this is the way Paul looks at us. Okay? And when we look at what he said, what he's talking about is all of us working together, each one like a body part, you know. No thumb, no picking stuff up so good, you know. And so every one of us has some little thing that we are equipped to do that maybe nobody else is equipped to do. And we are all in. We're sanctified. Okay? We're a sanctified group. What does sanctified mean? Okay? Set apart. Set apart for a specific purpose. So each one of us, we're a group of sanctifieds. That's what saint means. Somebody who's been sanctified. So we're a bunch of sanctifieds, and we have been set apart for his service. We are his slaves. We are pierced in the ear. We're here for good. We are dedicating our lives to that purpose. And we are to encourage one another. It's a good thing. Okay? It's where our hope lies. Okay? So then we talked about the individual Christian, my vision and my work. Okay, the vision is really simple: salvation and security, and that's built on our hope. Okay, salvation and security. Why does it start with salvation and security? I mean, when we talk about this whole process, the church, the big church, the congregation, and then the individual. Why does it start with your salvation and my salvation and our understanding of our security and our anchor of hope? Because what? Okay. Okay, it starts with the individuals getting together and having a common purpose, believing the same thing, working towards the same goal. And if I didn't have, what if I liked all of the ideas, but I really didn't have any hope? How motivated are you? You know? You might think, yeah, you know, but I'm never getting there. And if that's why that hope is so important. If we let go of the hope, then we are never going to serve like we can or should, because our hope is built on Jesus' blood and righteousness. It is our hope. And we cannot effectively turn around and help somebody else until we're secure ourselves. Okay? If we're sliding down a mountain and we're headed for the cliff and we're clambering like crazy and I'm just going like, you know, sliding down there and Charles starts to slide past, I'm just going to wave. You know? See you later, Charles, at the bottom. Right? But if I'm secure, if I'm anchored in and I see Charles going by, what do? I'll stick my arm out. Say, come on, Charles, grab. We can go. We can be together. That's what we're doing. That's what we're doing here, is we have individually a hope. And when that hope, when we are secure in that hope, then we really begin to understand how we can serve and serve effectively. Because, for one thing, we talk about it differently. We talk about it differently. If we're secure, we're not tentative in our service. And we're not tentative when we talk about it. Okay? So, he has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of his love, in whom we have redemption of his blood, the forgiveness of our sins. Therefore, we have been, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into his grace, in which we stand and we exult in the hope of the glory of God. We exult in the hope. We exult in the hope. Okay? And this hope we have is an anchor of the soul that's steadfast. Okay? Sure. When we become baptized and we are raised in the newness of life, we are born literally again. Our spiritual life starts over. No matter what we did before, it starts over. Okay? So it's this huge, huge thing, and it is what bonds us. And it's what makes us effective. Okay, so if we think about in terms of our mission then, okay, so what's our mission? So what individually is our mission then? So part of our, you know, we have a vision of, I'm sorry. Okay, sharing our Christianity. Okay, the mission is to love God and my fellow man, right? That sums up all of the law and the prophets, to love God and love our fellow man, and to serve others utilizing the talents God has given me to live honestly, purely, and righteously. Okay, and we see all of this in Ephesians, okay? But this idea that we serve utilizing our talents, but we can do that from a position of strength because we're all tied up. We've got our crampons on and we've got the piton driven and we have locked in and we're there and we're going. We've jumped out of the airplane and I've got our parachute on and we know when we pull the ripcord it's going to open. When do we pull the ripcord? When we die. then the ripcord, and we're good. Good to go. Yes, Mary Martha. Okay. Right, right. And marriage is just one example. When, you know, we are giving some very, in the fifth chapter, we're given some very specific things about the relationship of husband and wife. Interesting thing about all of those relationships, there's never any, there's very, 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 very rarely any condition. It doesn't say, so, husbands, love your wives if she has submitted correctly. It doesn't say that. It doesn't say, wives, submit if your husband loves you like he's supposed to. It doesn't say, masters, treat your servants right if they are worthy. It says, masters, do likewise unto them. And it tells the servants to serve from the position of serving Christ. Okay? To be in a submissive state, to put yourself under. So he tells the slaves to put themselves under. Then he turns around and says, now masters, you do the same. Well, that's all wrong. If you're a Roman, it's all wrong. If you're a Christian, it's all right. There's no conditional relationships. We're supposed to do our part, no matter whether the other part does their part or not. That's the whole thing about turn the other cheek. That, you know, the idea isn't to let somebody beat you up. That's not the deal. The deal is you're supposed to have the mindset that you will serve irregardless and not dependent upon the other person. Okay, so he says, present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Uh-oh. Where'd they go? Present your bodies a living sacrifice. Okay. It says, therefore, brethren. And then he says, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto Christ. Okay. It says, it's your reasonable service of worship. It is what we do. Okay? Do not be conformed, but be transformed. Or the way the Findlay version is elevate everything you do to a place of worship. Okay? Elevate everything you do to a place of worship. That's what he's telling the people when he says, submit one to another. Realize that when you submit, when you are giving the glass of cold water, you're doing it for Christ. You need to elevate what we do to the place of worship. That means that when you're in business and you're doing business and you cheat somebody, you're cheating Christ. If you cheat on your income tax, you're cheating Christ. If you help someone, maybe some places you can give vacation when somebody has a real health problem. We have that policy at work. And it is absolutely tear-jerking to some of the people when they suffer. We had one guy who had a kidney removed, I think. But he lost a whole bunch of time, and people said, well, I'll give a day, and I'll give a day, and I'll give a day. And pretty soon he's covered, you know, well. You know, that is touching. It is, that's elevating that friendship that you have to a place of worship. Now, that does not demean the worship that we do together. Okay? Our whole lives are to be a worship. That's what he's talking right here in Romans, the 12th chapter. He says, present your bodies as a living sacrifice. He talks about it as being your service of worship. Our whole lives are worships, is a worship. But what we do together is also worship, and it's very special. Okay? It says where two or more of us are gathering together, he's here. That is really, really, really goosebumpy. You know, if you start thinking about it, he's here, he knows. Okay, it is something very special. And we reinforce each other. Otherwise, we're just a lone stranger out there, you know, like the Lone Ranger hacking out of the woods the best we can. Even Lone Ranger needed Tonto, right? So we are, that is a very special relationship. But as us as individuals, we are to elevate what we do to the place of worship. Okay, my vision is to love God and my fellow man, to serve others, utilizing the talents God has given me, to live honestly and purely and righteously and elevate everything I do to a place of worship. Okay, if we just say, here's my little, you know, mantra, this is what I want to do. Okay, now we have these three visions, okay, and so we have them, each one that we've talked about, but they're not really like that. We divide them up so we can talk about them. But it's more like this. Because when we do one and we do the other well, everything starts to happen together. And it's not like we divide our service to the Lord. That's why it's so important to understand this concept of having a worshipful life. It's not like we come and worship now and then we leave and then we don't worship anymore. No, we worship all the time. We come and we corporately worship, and it has a very important place in our lives, but it isn't something that we set aside, but it integrates. It integrates with what we do. And when we get to that point, then the passages like pray without ceasing take on an obvious meaning, right? Because it's just what we do. We're up in the morning, we pray. We pray when we eat. We pray before we go into a meeting that's really going to be stressful, and you really, really don't want to lose your cool and embarrass Jesus. You do it when you fill out your income tax and there's just, just look at what I'm paying on my income tax. You know, maybe I have three deductions instead of two. Now, you know, all of those things, that's when we're being worshipful, and it all comes together in a single thing, because then we start to affect the world at large, right? Because if you have a bunch of people together serving, and even if you don't, and we're going to talk about this concept of fellowship, which is where we're headed. And I'll talk about that just in a second. But even if you are working with people who don't, we don't fellowship with them on Sunday morning because we can't. You know, for one thing, maybe they meet on Saturday and we meet on Sunday. Okay, I mean, for that very reason alone, you can't fellowship because you can't be in the same. We can't do that. Okay, but if they have the same moral base based on Scripture. Now we share, but we share out there, not in here, but we share out there. So when it says, don't be equally yoked with a non-believer, I think that means not just here, it means more than anything out there. It means how tough is it going to be to live life if you get married and that person has no belief? You know, then you are the Lone Ranger. Okay? That's tough. If you go into business and your partner, business partner, is the most skilled person alive, but they don't have the same ethics you have, what happens? Now, you guys all know that I'm business for myself, and the guy that is my business partner, attends somewhere else in town. We're not very congruent if it comes to doctrine. But one of the things we did agree on from day one is we are going to run this business to the very best of our ability this way. Okay? So when it comes to ethics, when it comes to... Now, we change the world when we do that. I do my part to change the world. It makes a difference. I don't ever have to argue with him about whether or not we're going to do this. I've never had to say, come on, Mark, look at this poor guy, let's give him an extra day. He's usually coming in and saying, hey, Mike, Carl's going to have this, let's give him a couple extra days and maybe somebody else will give him some extra days and we can, that's how we change the world. Okay? So, there's a fellowship that we have that is outside of this group that is still valuable and it is part of what changes the world. Now, don't think I'm saying, I'm okay, you're okay, everybody's okay. I'm saying when people do their best to live by Christ's values, it changes the world. And it comes down to what we do individually. So, coming back to the church of the as a congregation, it says down there on the second bullet point from the bottom, it says who are content in the fellowship with the local body. So we have started into the idea of fellowship, and we talked about the fact that it starts with authority, and then there's this piece with regard to liberty, and then there's this piece with regard to sharing. We're going to work through those three pieces, but quickly with regard to the authority, if you're going to rotate in the same orbit, you have to be, or if you're going to share the same values, you have to be orbiting around the same planet. And the very first thing that has to happen before you can fellowship is you have to have a clear understanding of who makes the rules. And so we talked about the fact that Jesus said, all authority is given to me in heaven and earth. And then he says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, not just some nations, not just the Hebrews, not just this group or that group. Go make disciples of all nations. And then he says, and once you made disciples out of them, then baptize them. And then teach them to observe everything that I have told you. And then I'll be with you even till the end of the age. So it starts with his authority. That's where it starts. Everything grows out of that. It starts with his authority. And we spent some time on that. And we'll spend a brief amount of time next week on it. And then we'll move forward. But... So I'm going to end there, and so the final invitation would be that if you recognize his authority, and if you are a disciple, and if you want to pierce your ear and be a servant, now is an opportune time if you would like to. There's a baptistry right back here. It's all full of water, ready to go, and so... Please come forward as we stand and sing.